to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I have got a fly following me around up here. That is one of the most embarrassing things when flies follow you. I hope you... Honest, I showered and everything, man. It's that new cologne. That's right. It's Satan. It's an attack. That's what it is. How many of you guys know what dodgeball is? Yeah. Wasn't that a great game? I loved dodgeball. Some of you looked at me like I hated dodgeball. I loved, when I was in grade school, man, that was my favorite. You all know what that is, right? Those red rubber balls, right? And you'd get that, and then you'd divide up into two teams. We usually played in a gym or like on a basketball court or something like that. And then like one half is on one side of the line, the other half's on the other. You can't cross it. And the object, of course, is to get the other team out, each individual person. And the only way you could do that, though, is you had to throw the ball at them, right? And if you hit them and they didn't catch it, they're out. This is great stuff. It's semi-violent, which, you know, kind of appeals to us boys, and it's just a lot of fun. And one of the things that was always interesting to me about dodgeball was how all, you know, our kind of our latent personality would come out. You ever notice that? You know, there would be those people who kind of, the more timid people, you know, they kind of like run to the back of the area and even use kids as human shields and stuff, you know, just to protect themselves. And then you had those crazy people who just scream and run out in the open, you know, and they're just going to catch the ball. Anyway, yeah, great game. Yes, I was, never mind. Anyway, yeah, that says it all, doesn't it? I loved the game, but you know when it would get really interesting? Is when we would play in PE, and at some point during the game, the coach or the PE teacher would throw in a second ball or a third ball. Did you guys ever have this happen? Okay, this changes the game entirely. Okay? Because before, you might be doing pretty good, right? You're dodging the ball, you're tracking that ball, you know where it's coming from, you're avoiding it. But now, there's two more. So you might be dodging that one ball, and the second one or the third one's coming off the side and whacking you right in the side of the head and knocking you to the ground, right? And you're out of the game. It becomes disorienting. You kind of lose track of what's being talked about, or you get distracted and, of course, you suffer the results of it. I won't tell you which one of those people I was. But anyway, tonight, guys, is that second dodgeball. Okay? Last week, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 22 through the end of the chapter, we kind of threw out that first dodgeball as we started looking at the issue of marriage. Paul begins talking about marriage and the roles in marriage and all of those sorts of things. Now, last week, we looked at verses 30, 31, 32, and really kind of focused primarily on the foundation of marriage. Why God created it, what He created it to be. And I got to tell you guys, honestly, you handled that ball very well. Okay? I mean, I had a blast. Last week was, Corey, pie night. And last week, I was sitting around there eating pie with people and talking and just hearing the conversations. You know, I even saw a husband and wife actually talking about these things to themselves. I mean, the conversations were great. You know, talking about the issues of marriage and how God created it. It was awesome. I very much enjoyed it. Even got a couple of emails this week and stuff about how God kind of ministered to you in that regard. That's awesome. Okay? That's awesome. Again, tonight's the second dodgeball. Because usually when we look at this section of Scripture in Ephesians about marriage, it's not the origin of marriage that draws our attention. Those aren't the verses that we kind of go, ooh, that's fascinating. No, there's a couple other verses here that generally catch our attention, that actually kind of create the most discussion, if you will, in regards to what they mean. And tonight, this is something I just kind of wanted to prepare you for, okay? You know, be prepared that this is going to be some stuff that, honestly, for some, even in the church, is hard to accept. You know, there are people in the church that basically wholesale discount this section of Scripture. And I don't. I believe it is the Word of God. And so, just kind of a fair warning in that regard, as we kind of jump more into those parts that cause a little bit more debate, if you will. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to really minister to us. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes. You know, if we approach this subject and we've got some issues, we got some hang-ups in this regard, that's okay. That's perfectly fine. But we need the Lord to help us with those things, because oftentimes those things will be obstacles to us hearing from the Lord. So let's just ask Him to open our ears and eyes. Father, we ask that You would bless Your Word tonight. Lord, as we look at this section of Scripture that You caused to be written for our benefit, I pray, Father, that it would be. I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes and ears to the instruction that You want to give us tonight in this area of marriage, an area that pretty much applies to us all, almost, whether we're looking forward to marriage or are already married. Father, I pray that You would do a great work in our hearts. Help us to see what You intended in marriage when You designed it, so that we might be able to walk in that, so that we might be able to understand it, and that we might be able to show this world what that looks like. Father, we ask that You bless our time in Your Word. May it be honoring to You. Father, if there's anything in me, anything that would cause a distraction, anything that would be a hindrance to Your Holy Spirit working, Lord, I ask that You'd move that out of the way too. And we ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. Tonight, we are going to come back to the very first command that Paul gives in this section regards to marriage. And what he says is fairly straightforward. In verse 24, it's not the first command, but he says, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, Paul's words actually begin to wives in verse 22, but verse 24 kind of gives it its fullest picture, you know, the full meaning of this command. Now, I am approaching this section of Scripture, again, with the assumption that you and I, as believers, accept this as the inspired Word of God. I hope you don't have a problem with that. I don't. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is profitable. It is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness. These are the things that God wanted it to take place in our hearts as we approach His Word. This section is no different. It is profitable for us. However, because God's Word, especially in this regard, goes so strongly against our cultural mindset, against our, maybe the way we were brought up or our own personal feelings on this issue, I kind of want to begin by just offering a few comments first that maybe will help us approach these verses a little bit better. First of all, as with all of God's commands, the command that we find here in Ephesians is for our own good. And it's coming from an all-wise, loving God for our benefit. There is not a command in Scripture that you can find that is there because God is just really happy to irritate you. Okay? He's not really in the business of making us unhappy. He's not trying to stop us from having fun or anything like that. They are there, all of the commandments in Scripture are there for our good. Some are very protective in nature. Some are more instructive or guiding in their nature. But nonetheless, they are for our good. That is exactly the same thing here. As we saw last week, He created marriage, right? You all agree? God created marriage. And since He did, He actually has the ability to tell us how He designed it, what He intended it for, and how we are to live in it if our marriages are going to be all that God intended them to be. He's the one that we would have to go to actually get this kind of information. See, God is not some cosmic male chauvinist pig who is just happy to, you know, take care of the guys and just kind of grind the women down into the dirt. That is not what's going on here. I've actually heard people kind of refer to God in that way because of sections of Scripture like this. But that isn't the case. As God commands respective roles in marriage as laid out here, He's really showing us His wise and loving care. He's taking care of us. He's protecting us and guiding us. And let's just realize something here, guys. These sorts of things that Paul is going to talk about really shouldn't shock us. Because as Christians, which I suspect the vast majority of us here are, we are all under authority. Are we not? Are we not all to be in submission to Jesus Christ? Absolutely we are. That is a normal part of life, is to be subject to God. Husbands, for instance, are not an authority unto themselves, no matter what your husband may have told you. We are not. Husbands are not an authority themselves. Who do they answer to? They answer to God. Scripture even says they even in certain situations answer to the elders of the local body. I mean, there are other aspects of authority. So to live in rebellion to authority is to live in defiance of God who ordains all authority. We're basically kind of thumbing our nose at God and saying, I don't care how you made it. I don't care what your intention was. I'm going to do what I want to do. So we have to be careful when it comes to that. Second thing that I want you guys to notice here, particularly in regards to verse 24, which I read to you there, is that the church, you and I, as the body of Christ, is in no way degraded by being subject to Jesus Christ. Now, I point that out because that is, in fact, what verse 24 is talking about. Verse 24 says that the church is subject to Christ, does it not? Now, how many of you, when you read those words, went, oh my gosh, God must be a jerk. How can He expect the church to be subject to Christ? And how can they call Christ the head of the church? What a horrible thing. The church is so degraded by that. Would you ever say, you wouldn't even think to say that, would you? We would go, yeah, that makes sense. That's exactly how it should be. Well, in the same way, it's not degrading for a wife to submit to her husband either. Just as verse 27 says that when the church submits to Christ, it results in her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And you know what Paul is saying? That our submission to Christ and a wife's to her husband basically are the same thing. They flow along the same lines. Submission in this regard, in this particular section of Scripture, results in the ultimate good for that wife. Again, the commandments of God are good. Now, the third thing that I want you guys to notice here up front is don't forget the context. Okay? Context is always important, is it not? So oftentimes, if we just kind of pluck verses out of the Bible without bothering to read what was said around them, you know, the framework within which they're there, we can really get some wrong ideas or miss some important things. And the context here is that of joy and thankfulness that comes of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we saw that back in verses 18 through 20, remember? That as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, or as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, there would be certain results in our lives. Joy, making melody in our hearts, thankfulness in all situations, and we would be submissive, or we would submit to one another. And really, that is the same thing here. In this respect, a wife's submission to her husband is not some offensive, burdensome cross that she has to grudgingly bear. That's not the context here. What's the context? It's the path of joy. It's the path of being, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's part of walking with the Lord. Just as submission to God for each one of us is that path to joy and happiness and contentment, a wife's submission to her husband as to the Lord is also a way to true and lasting joy. It's all in the same context. Last thing that I just want to say here up front is that we do need to understand, and guys, this is such a huge deal for all of us, especially those of us who are married right now, is that a Christian marriage was intended by God to be a witness to a world where everybody is fighting tooth and nail for their own rights. God intended your marriage to be a witness to this world. That's what Scripture tells us. See, the world should look at a Christian marriage and instantly see the difference. You know, when they should see a Christian husband who is tenderly and selflessly loving his wife just as Christ loved the church. They should see that. They should see a wife, a Christian wife, who is joyfully submitting to her husband and respecting her husband just as the church submits to and respects Jesus Christ. I mean, my goodness, they should see Christian children, right? Submitting and obeying their parents, and the parents lovingly and kindly, patiently training their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what the world should be seeing. Guys, the difference, the stark difference of between that picture and all that garbage that's on TV and all the garbage that this world says marriage actually is about, that difference in picture, when they look at your life or my marriage, your marriage, my marriage, that should cause their jaw to hit the ground. They should be amazed. They should look at that and go, what in the world is that? Just as we are called to be salt and light by our difference, our marriages should reflect that same difference. Paul showed us last week in verse 32 that the Christian marriage is an earthly picture of Christ and the church. Did you know your marriage was that? Not that that doesn't add a whole lot more burden on there. You know, I mean, geez Louise, that is hard enough just dealing with my husband or my wife. But now I'm supposed to be a picture of Christ and His relationship with the church. But it's true. God created human beings as male and female to reflect His image to this world. I mean, think about it. You all know what I'm talking about when I say the Trinity. You know what I'm talking about, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Yet each one of them equally God, correct? That's the doctrine of the Trinity. However, did you notice that in Scripture, the Son is subject to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is subject to the Son and the Father? Now, if we have a problem with our own relationships having an issue of submission to them, well, then it's not really consistent with what we're even seeing in the Trinity. There's no competition in the Trinity. There's no, you know, you don't ever see the Holy Spirit kind of grousing and going, geez Louise, I'm so sick and tired of carrying the burden here for Jesus, you know? Or Jesus, you know, kind of grousing to His disciples that, man, I wish I didn't have to do everything the Father told me to do while I was here on earth. You know, you never see that. There's no infighting or competition. There's no rivalry among them. There's perfect love and harmony among the members of the Trinity. Guys, that's how it's supposed to be in our marriages. Because our marriages reflect God. That triune God. It's a reflection of Him. The husband and wife are equal children of God. Right? Co-heirs, sharing in the grace of salvation, Scripture says. But there is an order of authority and submission to reflect the image of God, to show those things. So, think about it. When a husband treats his wife poorly, when a husband puts his wife down, did you know that he is proclaiming heresy to the world? He is. I mean, he is announcing to the world that Christ abuses and puts down His bride, isn't he? If our marriages are supposed to reflect God and reflect the relationship of Christ with the church. If a husband is a dictator over his wife, You know? Then he is announcing to the world that the gentle, loving Christ is actually a cruel tyrant in his relationship with the church. When a man abdicates the leadership in the home, when he sets that stuff aside and he lets his wife lead, he is saying that Christ does not lovingly shepherd the church and that the church is completely free to live out from under submission to Jesus Christ. If a husband deserts his wife, either through unfaithfulness or through indifference, or maybe through, you know, he's married to his job or his hobbies or, you know, whatever it is, he's telling the world that Christ abandons the church, that he takes off. Guys, would you agree with me that each one of those things is a heretical lie? Absolutely. If we heard those things in and of themselves, we'd go, who's saying that? Who's teaching those lies? That's not what Scripture says. And yet, every time we treat our wives or wives treat their husbands in a way that is not consistent with Scripture, that's what we're yelling to the world. This is what the relationship between Christ and the church looks like. That's what we're saying. So as married Christians, our witness to a watching world is very much entwined with how we relate to one another as husband and wife. Now, hopefully, by just spending a little bit of time there looking at some of those considerations, I'm hoping we can approach this subject a little bit better, maybe in a way that will allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. Teach us as wives or future wives, teach us as husbands, as future husbands. So let's just move right to that section of Scripture tonight. 22 through 24 is primarily what we're going to look at. We'll see how far we get. Let me just put it that way, okay? Paul's got a ton of instruction here. He really does. And so we're just going to kind of see how far we get. We may very well have to finish up these verses next week. But to explain and apply our verses tonight, I want to consider four main statements, okay? The first one is this. To submit biblically to your husband, you must be in submission to the Lord. To submit biblically to your husband, you must be in submission to the Lord. Guys, this is huge. This is a huge part of this. Paul states it right there in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I want you to notice an important thing in this verse. The verb in that verse, be subject, is in italics. Probably most of your versions, is that correct? It has it in italics there. The reason that is because it does not appear, those two little words do not appear in the original Greek text. Now, before anyone goes, woohoo, you know, cool, be subject isn't there, I can do what I want. No, that's not actually it. This is not some bad editing by a chauvinist Bible editor. Actually, the reason it's not there, this is quite common in the Greek, is that it is implied because the subject matter of submission has already been brought up in verses 18 through 20 that we already looked at. Remember, be filled with the Holy Spirit, make melody in your heart, be thankful in all things, and submit to one another in the fear of Christ. He already brought up the issue of submission. He's already brought up this idea of being filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, guys, our inability to submit to one another speaks to the fact that we are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you see. Because that is a natural byproduct. And Paul, in verse 22 here, is merely bringing that truth into an application of our marriages. That's all that he's doing. He's already made the point. Now he's just bringing it into a marriage relationship for application's sake. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, that phrase, as to the Lord, does not mean that a wife has to be submissive or submit to her husband in exactly the same way that she submits to God. That's not what it means. You may have noticed the Lord is perfect. Your husband is not. Right? And all the ladies said, right, yeah. I mean, it's just the fact of the matter. You married a flawed human being. What Paul is saying here is that submission to your husband is part of your obedience to God. It's part of it. It's part of you being obedient to God, because this is His command. So if you are fighting against the idea of being subject to your husband, your attitude reflects that you are really fighting against the Lord. You're fighting against Him who ordained this order for marriage. The issue is not just you and your husband. The issue is you and God. That's where it begins. So obedience to this command for wives really must begin with yielding to the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and obeying God's inspired Word. That's where this begins. It doesn't just begin with a wife going, "All right, I'll do what he says." You know, that isn't what God wants, right? I mean, you can't imagine that that's what God wants. And that's not what will happen. As we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and He begins to very naturally work through our lives in our relationships with one another. So, the first thing that Paul shows us here, and as I said before, this is so important that we realize that to submit biblically to your husband, you must first be in submission to God. You have to. Now, the second thing that Paul shows us here is this. To submit biblically to your husband, you must recognize that he is, in fact, your head. He is in authority over you. Now that may be the sort of thing that kind of makes you kind of go, you know, a little bit, okay? But look what Paul says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Now that's a pretty clear verse, pretty straightforward. And that little word "for" at the beginning there, you know, sometimes those are those little three-letter words, we kind of overlook them, but they're important. That little word "for" at the beginning of verse 23 tells us that this verse here is explaining verse 22. The reason verse 22 is legitimate, the reason that it's truth, is because of what verse 23 says. Why do wives have to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord? Because the husband is the head of the wife. Also as Christ is the head of the church, it says. It's significant for us to notice here that Paul does not say to the husband that he ought to be the head of the wife. Do you notice that? It does not say that. It doesn't say, "Hey, husbands, get off your fat, lazy rear end and be the head of your wife." It doesn't say that. It says the husband is the head of the wife. Guys, that is a stated fact. It is not a command. It isn't God telling us to do something. He is telling us how it is, how He designed it. Guys, let's just be honest here. Some husbands, this includes myself, of course, sometimes are weak, ineffective, and just plain lousy heads of their wives. We stink at it. We're no good at it. Okay? But notwithstanding, they are still in that position of authority. That hasn't changed. That position of authority didn't go out the window simply because they're no good at it. Since the husband is the head of the wife, he is in a position of inescapable leadership. And I like that phrase because that speaks to us as husbands. We need to hear that. We are the leaders of our homes. Not because we take on the mantle, or because we are good at it, or because culture says it's good or whatever, because it doesn't say that, but because God says. Because God says how this is to be. A husband cannot successfully refuse to lead. Do you know that? He can't. If he attempts to abdicate his leadership in some way, he may, through his rebellion, lead poorly. But he's still the leader. He's still the head of that home because that is how God designed marriage. See, that's what Paul's getting at here in verse 23. And again, if you find yourself in hearing these things, you're fighting against this truth, first of all, I understand Okay? Our flesh very rarely hears things in Scripture like this and goes, woohoo, isn't this great? No, it fights against it. But if you're fighting against this truth, if you find that you are rationalizing all of the reasons why this does not apply to you, then you are fighting against God. You're fighting against His revealed Word and what it says. Very plainly so. And since Paul tells us that the husband's headship is correspondent to Christ's headship over the church. Did you see how he does that? He correlates the two, doesn't he? He correlates the two. This has at least two implications that I kind of want to take a minute to point out here. First of all, the fact of a husband's headship means that there are gender-based roles in marriage that are ordained by God. Now, that's about as politically incorrect as you can possibly get in this day and age. But that is exactly what Scripture is saying here. There are differences based on gender, how God designed marriage. Now, while there is a sense where all believers are to submit to one another, right? This is what we saw in verse 21. We're all to submit to one another. There is also a restricted sense in which a wife submits to her husband, but husbands do not submit to their wives. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's saying. Wherever the New Testament addresses the issue of marriage, Christian marriage, of course, it always commands the wife to be subject to her husband using the exact same verb here. Same one that we see. But do you know that it never commands the husband to be subject to his wife? In that context of marriage. Never once do we find that. That verb there means to put oneself in rank under another person. That's basically what it means. However, and this certainly bears saying, it is equally important to notice that all of the New Testament commands for wives to submit to their husbands are addressed to the wives, not to the husbands. Now you might be going, well, duh, you know, that's who they're talking to. But no, actually, it's important. The Bible never once commands a husband to put his wife in subjection. You'll never find it. It doesn't exist. It does not command the husband to be the head of the wife, as we've seen. He already is before God. Instead, it is a fact, and the wife is to respond to the Lord who designed marriage in this way by willingly submitting to her husband. That's what Paul's saying. This is not a culturally determined role that we can just toss out because it doesn't fit our culture. That's something that even happens a lot within the church. Oh, well, you know, in Paul's day, they were a bunch of chauvinists, you know? I mean, in Paul's day, they really treated women like property. And you know what? There's some truth to some of that. Yeah, absolutely. There's a difference in culture, no doubt. But does Paul, when he's talking about how marriage is designed, does he appeal to his culture? Absolutely not. What does he appeal to? He appeals pre-culture. He goes all the way back, as we saw last week, before the fall. That pretty much supersedes anything that's happened since. You can't say, well, times have changed. Really? Really? No, this is what God intended from the beginning. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's getting at here. From that very fact, I mean, God could have created Adam and Eve at the same instant, couldn't He? He could have just spoke the word, boom, and there's Adam and there's Eve. But He didn't. He created Eve out of Adam. Another picture, another example to us. And from that fact, from that very fact, Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 11:9, he says, "For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." See, she was to be a helper. Remember, we talked about this last week. Someone fit to him. Someone correspondent to him who would work with him in the tasks that God gave him to do. So the roles in marriage are not culturally determined. They are ordained by God at creation. Now, let me just say this. Specific duties, you know, stuff you guys do in your own marriages, do whatever you want, you know, just quite honestly. I mean, I've actually heard people say stuff like, well, you know, God made man the head of the household, so he has to control the pocketbook, and, you know, he has to balance the bills, and I don't know, work on cars, or, you know, whatever. There's no Bible verses that say that. There's no correspondence between the headship that God has given us as husbands and any of those things. You work those things out in your own marriage as suits your talents and gifts and whatever works. That's up to you guys for the mutual good of your relationship, of your marriage. But the roles of husband as head and wife as subject to him, those are fixed. Those don't change. Despite what our world says, despite what our culture says, despite what our flesh says. A second implication of the correlation that Paul makes here between the husband as the head of his wife and Christ as the head of the church means that anything that takes place in that relationship, just as Christ's headship means that he is the authority over the church, means that it's for the church's good. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that Jesus Christ, in whatever he does as the head of the church, whatever he allows, whatever he commissions, whatever he does, is for the good of the church, for the good of the body? That is exactly how it's supposed to also be between husband and wife. Again, this kind of dispels the whole I'm the dictator thing and I get to be in charge for my own selfish reasons and towards my own selfish ends. Kind of throws that whole thing right out the window. Because it is to be for... A husband is to have authority over his wife for her good. Headship here means authority. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Do you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about an order of authority, isn't he? That's what he's talking about. And biblical authority, every time authority is spoken of in a biblical way, a godly way, it is never given for the advantage of the one who's in authority. Never. That authority, it's not given so that you can suppress people who are under your authority and make them do what you want. Instead, all throughout Scripture, God delegates authority for the blessing and the protection of those under authority so that they can be all that God wants them to be. That's God's intention with authority. It isn't so somebody can go, "Yeah, I'm in charge. Look at me. I get to do what I want." You'll never find that in Scripture. That does not even enter into the equation as far as God is concerned. Also, the one who's in authority is accountable to God for those who are under his authority. That happens, applies in Scripture when it's even talking about things like the government, which really should bring us some solace if we don't like the things the government's doing, you know? God put them in place, and guess who they answer to? They answer to God. You know, they don't have to answer to me. They certainly don't. You know, but they answer to God. Well, the same thing is true here when it comes to the issue of authority in the marriage relationship. Now, this doesn't mean, because the husband is accountable before God, that doesn't mean that the husband has to make every single decision. It doesn't mean that. But he is responsible for every decision that's made before God. Guys, I don't know if you realize this or not, but as husbands, there's going to be a part of us standing before Jesus Christ, you know, the whole Bema seat and basically looking at the works of our lives. There's going to be a whole subsection of that deals with how we dealt with our wives. You know? Now, quite frankly, that should put the fear of God in our heart. It really should. Okay? Because we do answer for those things, for how our household was run, how our household was taken care of, how it was protected, how it was nurtured, how it was spiritually fed. Guess who that falls on? That falls on the leader. It falls on the head. And that's the husband. If a husband is negligent with that responsibility, if he abuses it for his own privileges, his own advantages, he's going to have to answer for that. And after making that analogy there, as Christ also is the head of the church, Paul adds in verse 23, you can see it right there at the very end, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Now that one's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Considering what we're talking about here. A lot of commentators kind of puzzle over what Paul is saying and why he sticks it in this spot. But it just seems to me that he's basically both assuring the wives and exhorting husbands is what he's doing. I mean, Christ's headship over the church, you know what that got him? Yeah. Death. That's right. Christ never went around with his fingers in his overalls going, look at me, I'm in charge over the church. No, not at all. Instead, that headship got him dead. It led him to the cross. It led him to a broken and bruised body. It led to his shed blood. Of course, it also led to him rising on the third day. But that's what it led to. That sacrificial leadership, that selfless leadership is what we see in Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Now, while Christ's role as Savior is unique, of course, nobody else has that, there's still an analogy here. As verse 25 says, husbands must sacrificially give themselves in love for their wives. That's part of headship. It's part of that authority. We are to use that headship to protect our wives, to help our wives, not to abuse them, not to get what we want out of the situation. And wives should be able to come into that relationship. I understand this is the best of all perfect worlds here. This is what God intended. I know it doesn't always work this way, but wives should be able to come into that relationship assured that they're not going to be harmed. They're going to be taken care of. They're going to be loved while they submit to a godly husband. See, this is the picture God has built for marriage. In fact, husbands who abdicate their God-given authority in the home, they're leaving their wives spiritually unprotected. Flat out, that's what they're doing. I'm not saying that God won't take care of, His individual children. Of course He will. But it's bringing an issue of danger, even, into that household. There are things that should, and these are some of them, that should be earmarks of a husband's leadership in the home. But wives, if you refuse to accept God's design for marriage and the headship of your husband, then all that your husband is supposed to do by God's design is basically irrelevant at that point. Because all of the benefits that God intended us to receive in marriage are predicated on our acceptance of and obedience to the roles that God has given us. As soon as we begin to try and operate against those roles, as soon as we try to toss those things out and kind of come up with our own, we are immediately putting ourselves in a place where our marriage is not going to be what God wanted it to be. Now, I don't know about you. I want my marriage to look like God intended it to look. I mean, I've messed it up enough as it is. If Deb was in here, she'd say she has too. But I want that. And I would hope that we would all want that. When either spouse chooses to disregard the roles that God has designed into marriage, you can rest assured that your marriage will continue to be a battlefield with both husband and wife seeking their own best interests. They're going after whatever they can get, not the best interest of their spouse as God intended. The issue of submission basically just goes right out the window. So, as we have looked at the roles of wives in God's design of marriage, we've seen two things thus far. First of all, to submit biblically to your husband you must first be in submission to the Lord. Secondly, you must recognize that your husband is, in fact, your head. A bit of a strange place to quit, but we're gonna stop tonight. There's more here than we can really cover. My hope in dealing with this section of Scripture, and I was chatting with a guy online this week. There's a forum that I spend some time at that is largely peopled with lots of pastors and people in ministry and stuff like that. It could be some interesting conversation. But I was talking with one guy about the section of Scripture and that I was going to be talking on it this weekend, and he said, "You're insane." But you know what? It's God's Word. And that's one of the great benefits of going verse by verse through a book of the Bible. You don't get to pick and choose what you like and don't like and what you don't want to deal with. But my hope is that we can take stuff like this and learn from it. Rather than simply grappling on to the distraction or that verse that makes us go, you know, or whatever, that dodgeball coming in from the side, whacking us up alongside the head. See, God put this here for our benefit. He didn't just put this here for wives' benefits. He put it here for husbands. He put it here for the kids. He put it here so that when the world looks at our relationship with our husband or wife, their jaws hit the floor because they see something that they haven't seen, or at least they don't see very much of. And I would hope that you would want a marriage like that. I want a marriage like that. But let's all admit the fact that we are wholly incapable of making this happen. Okay? Right? I mean, we might get a little bit of gumption, you know, and say, "I'm going to treat my wife great today. I'm going to be such a great husband," or "I'm going to be a great wife, and I'm going to submit and do it." We can say all that stuff. And then within 2 seconds, our flesh is, boy, it's going, and it can get derailed immediately. You know what we need? We need exactly what Paul said all the way back in verses 18 through 21, don't we? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, guys. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because when that's happening, your marriage is going to be fashioned in the way that God wants it to be. Because the husband is being led by the Spirit and the wife is being led by the Spirit, and I guarantee you, you're both going to be going in the same direction. And things are going to look and feel the way God intended them to, not the way you intended them to or the way the world intended them to, but the way God did, which means it's for your good. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for this time in your Word. And Lord, I do ask that you would take these things we've talked about tonight. And Lord, I know there's a bunch of stuff here coming from a whole bunch of different angles. But Father, I pray you'd take it and that you would begin to use it to shape our walk with you. Father, that's where this all begins, our walk with you. Father, if we're here tonight and we're not married, but we're kind of looking forward to that day, Father, I pray you would take these things and change our minds in advance so that we would go into that relationship knowing what you designed it for, so that we might be willing to submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work through us and our marriages. Father, if we're already married, well, that probably means there's some water under the bridge there, of course. But Father, I pray that you would use the things we have seen here tonight and change our hearts and minds regarding our husband, regarding our wives. Father, that we might see them as you do, that we might see our roles in marriage as you do, and that our intention, our heart's cry, Lord, would be to be obedient to you in them. And Father, I pray for all of us that you would show us what it means in our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That you would show us what it means to have absolutely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Holding nothing back, considering nothing ours, but wholly surrendered. Father, teach us that lesson of submission. From your children to you, Almighty God. Teach us how to submit to you and surrender to you. knowing, Lord, that You will then cause all these other things to follow. Lord, thank You for being here tonight and talking to us. Thank You for ministering to us. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.